like to make a special request for prayer tonight. We were talking to Toronto this afternoon. It's a lovely young couple we have known for many years, ever since they've been around. They have a little girl, 6 years of age, who was born with severe brain damage about, 6 years ago. And it has left this little one paralyzed on one side of her body. She's not been able to assimilate solid food since the day she was born, and her face is quite, shall we say, disfigured on the one side. She's going into the hospital. She's there now. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, they're going to perform an operation that will last from 8 to 10 hours on the bones of her face. They're going to lift the face and remold the shape of her face for cosmetic reasons. This little soul, we wonder just what the future has for her. I'd ask you to pray for little Elizabeth and for her mum and dad tonight and tomorrow. We're going to call them tomorrow night after the meeting and see just how things have worked out. We know that God is too kind, too loving to be unkind, and too wise to make mistakes. So please remember that little girl, Elizabeth, our mum and dad, and our loved ones who are there now in Toronto, Canada. Thank you. Please turn in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning to read at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them the sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came thee and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. God will bless us the reading of these rather solemn verses from the Bible. Judas Iscariot. The name that has come to mean treachery and betrayal at its deepest and darkest depths. Judas Iscariot. In the shadows of the cross, the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples into an upper room. They were full of questions and fears. Their beloved Savior was going to leave them. He was going to go back to heaven, he had told them. He was going away to prepare a place out of this world. They were full of questions, apprehensive. What was going to happen to them when he left? He had supplied for all their needs for 3.5 years. He had ministered to them in body and soul and spirit and heart and feelings and intellect, and in every way he had been all in all to them, and they loved him dearly. And when the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples into that little room, he opens to them the secrets of his heart. And for 5 chapters, John 13 through 17, which is sometimes called the upper room ministry of Christ because most of it was in that upper room, the Lord Jesus unfolds to them the wonderful secret that while he is going to go out of the world, he's not going to forsake them that are left in the world. And in those 5 chapters, he reveals to them what he's going to be doing for them while he's out of the world, while they're still going to remain in the world. And in John chapter 13, by a beautiful example, he teaches them he's going to be cleansing their walk from day to day by the washing of the water of the Word. And in chapter 14, he tells them that he's going to be answering their prayers that the Father might be glorified. And in chapter 15, he tells them that he's going to purge their lives of the dead wood, that they might bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. Then chapter 16, he tells them that he's going to reveal himself in spiritual ways to them that they never knew before by the Holy Spirit's ministry of revelation. And in chapter 17, he shows them by a beautiful example that he's going to pray for them, that he will ever live to make intercession for them. Those 5 chapters are some of the very special chapters that every Bible student should master and understand, because the Lord has encapsulated all his ministry in these 5 beautiful chapters, the upper room ministry of Christ. Professor T.D. Bernard calls these 5 chapters by a better title, I think, the central teaching of Jesus Christ. And while he was in that upper room, he knew, of course, that one of these disciples was going to turn against him and betray him. And he knew who it was. And at last he took the initiative and gave Judas the command, "That thou doest, do quickly." The other disciples didn't know what the Lord Jesus meant, but Judas did. And Judas got up and left that upper room, left the light of that beautiful presence, walked out of the place of life and love and light. And the Bible says most eloquently, when Judas went out, it was night. And the dark night settled upon the soul of Judas Iscariot. As he steps out into the cool of the night, he gathers his garment around him and makes his way down the flagstone streets of the old city of Jerusalem to the cobbled yard of his wicked employers, with whom he had covenanted to betray the blessed Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver.
He gets down there and calls for a band of roughnecks to be gathered up from the streets of the city, who for a price would be willing to physically apprehend the Lord Jesus and drag him to the house, the palace of the high priest. I suppose it takes a little time to gather this mob from the city streets and to arm them, the Bible says, with swords and staves. Who did they think they were coming for? A common criminal? If they had known who he really was, they would have quickly thrown down their swords and staves and run for their lives. For he is the creator of the ends of the earth. All the resources of the universe were at his disposal. But they didn't know. In their folly and ignorance, they were led on by the religious leaders of the day. And so at last, with their lanterns illuminating their evil faces, and the chief priests and scribes moving among this mob to lay the strategy, and Judas giving the instruction that when you see me go up to one of these men in the dark and I give him a kiss, that's the one, you get hold of him. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus has led the disciples out of that upper room on the slopes of Olivet to a little garden. On the east side of the city, on the other side of the Kidron Valley from the city wall, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's late. And the disciples sit down as he says, "Watch with me for an hour while I pray." And he goes about a stone's throw away. He falls himself on the ground and begins to pray a most agonizing prayer. For he looks into that deep, dark cup that he soon will drink of the judgment of God against our sin, your sins and mine. As he looks into all that it means to drink and to drain the drops of that bitter cup, being in an agony, the Bible says, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Time and time again he prays, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." His praying over, he returns to the disciples who for weariness had fallen asleep. They could not watch with him 1 hour. And as he rises to his feet, he can see out of the eastern gate a snaking line of lanterns moving its way like a serpent down into the valley of the Kidron and up the side of Olivet towards the garden gate. He knows full well all that will befall him, but he waits for the mob. And as they come with Judas at the head, he asks the question, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." That's the great eternal title of Jehovah. When Moses said, "Whom shall I say hath sent me?" When God had told him to go down to Pharaoh to release the people Israel, the Lord said, "Tell him, I am hath sent thee." And when the Lord Jesus said, "I am," they all fell backwards before the majesty of that great name. But undaunted, they recovered, bent on their wicked deed, and Satan inspired to destroy this one whose holiness convicted them, whose light exposed them. And Judas steps forward. How could he do it? And he planted the traitor's brand upon the blessed cheek of the Lord Jesus. The kiss of the traitor. On the only cheek upon which had never risen the blush of shame or guilt. For here is the impeccable Christ, the sinless Savior, the one whose hands had only ministered comfort, blessing, provision, and life to the weary. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Friend," I think in that one word there was one last chance for Judas. "Friend." The Lord Jesus was the friend of sinners, and he's still the friend of sinners. And he can say that very word to you tonight in the meeting. Though you may never have known him at all, he can look into your eye and into your heart and say to you tonight, "Friend, what are you doing here?" Judas never answered the question. He turned and disappeared into the mob, and they took the Son of God, took him away to an all-night trial. They beat him, they spat in his lovely face, and at last, as we saw last night, they led him bound to Pilate. Now, whatever would get into the heart of a man to so betray such a lovely Savior? Judas, his name is synonymous with the worst kind of treachery. Judas Iscariot is really what his name is. Ish means man of, or man, Kerioth, Judas, the man of Kerioth. He was the only one of the disciples that did not come from Galilee. He came down from the south, from Kerioth. His name means praise. Praise. When the Lord Jesus arrived in the upper room, back in John 13, just before that point, before he arrived in the room, we read a rather sad thing there. There was a strife among the disciples which of them should be the greatest. If their Savior was going to go, who was going to take the lead? We do not know, and I cannot say certainly or dogmatically, but I submit to you to consider this. I think it was Judas that started that distress. It may well be that he remembered the blessing on Judah, for that was his name, Judah, just a little different form of it. The blessing of Judah away back at the end of the book of Genesis, when Israel blessed the tribes, he said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." And it may well have been that Judah said, "Don't you see? I'm the one that's to be the leader after all. I have the bag. I'm the treasurer of this little company." But he held the bag, the Bible says, because he was a thief. And he dipped his hand into the common purse of the disciples. Judas Iscariot. There would never be a man like Judas or a woman like Judas in a meeting like this, would there? Would there? Would there? You say, "Absolutely not, Mr. Preacher from Canada. We are respectable citizens of the South. We are good religious folks. We've been raised with religion. We are not people like Judas Iscariot." Well, thank God if you're not. But I wonder if sitting back there in that company there is another Judas. What really was the sin of Judas? Let's look and see. And you may ask your own heart the question. If you are committing the very sin of Judas Iscariot, what was his sin? Well, his sin, of course, was not like Peter's denial. Peter's denial was a collapse under pressure of a true believer who still had a ministry to his brethren to fulfill, and God used him, restored him, forgave him, and used him again at the birthday of the church. But Judas, it was studied treachery. It was a planned perversion. He sinned against the light of the Master's life. Imagine living and moving and walking with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years every day, and beholding that beautiful life without a flaw. Imagine following the Savior as he blessed the multitude. Imagine watching him just exuding grace and mercy and love to sinners, and revealing the heart of God the Father. For 3.5 years he lived in the light of the moral glory of the Lord Jesus, and he saw it shine every day in this dark, sordid world. And then he betrayed the Son of God. He was sinning in the face of the light of the moral glory of Christ. Now, we do not need to hang out the dirty washing of one another and expose one another's failures and sins. There's much of that done in the newspapers these days, and we often give the press and the devil lots of material to use, sad to say. I was having meetings in a little town in southern Ontario, knocked on the door of a man who lived just across from the little gospel hall, and I invited him to come to the meetings. He says, "Me go there?" He says, "Don't forget, I know all those folks." He says, "If they're good Christians and going to heaven," he says, "I'm as good as any one of them. Let me tell you all about them." And he began to read all their faults off. Well, I said, "Sir, you may be absolutely right. I don't know. But I challenge you now to give me one single flaw in the person, in the life, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course he stood in amazement. He can't. And yet it is a sad fact that our men and women know that Christ is right, that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of the world, and yet they will not have him. You know, that's very dangerously near the sin of Judas, isn't it? Living in the light of the moral glory and perfections of the Lord Jesus and rejecting him? Why? Why, I ask you? What will you ever say to him when you stand before him at the judgment? What reason will you ever give against the Son of God? Judas sinned against the light of the Master's life. He saw the moral glory of Christ shining in this sordid world. But he sinned also against the works of the Master's hands. One thing about the Lord Jesus we read is that he began to do and to teach. He wasn't just a teacher who taught systematic theology in a college. The Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good first, and then he taught people what he had done and why he had done it. And the works of the Lord Jesus are multiplied and without number: works of kindness and works of mighty power. Is walking into the city one day, and out of the city comes a widow, the city of Nain. And oh, she's breaking her heart. Her only son is dead, being carried out in the bier. And the Lord Jesus stops the funeral. And he says, "Young man, get out of there. Arise." And he gave the young man back to his mother. The spontaneity of such love and power thrills the heart. A poor sinful woman, taken in the very act of adultery. I wonder what they did with the man. They just brought the woman. Maybe one of those that brought the woman was the man. They brought this poor sinful woman taken in the act of adultery, and there in their self-righteousness the Pharisees and scribes says, "Now what are you going to do? What does the law say?" Well, the law says stone her with stone until she dies. That's what the law says. But the Lord Jesus knew them better than they knew themselves, and oh, how wise he is. He bent down and started to write on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. And he hasn't told us, but I'll tell you, there was some mighty power in that writing. For as he wrote, from the eldest to the least, they went out. Until the woman was left alone, he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" "They've gone, Lord." "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Oh, the deeds of the Lord Jesus. I had the privilege once of writing a series of Bible studies for a year on the Bible Jesus used in the New Testament. And it was one of the most thrilling experiences that I have had in a long time, to see how the Lord Jesus handled his critics. Why he could tie them in knots and silence them with one word or one simple question. He could throw them into confusion till they didn't know what to say. He sinned against the works of the Master's hands. He saw, Judas saw what the Lord Jesus had done. He had raised the dead. He had healed the sick. He had mended the broken hearts and wiped the tears of the sorrowing. He had fed the hungry with his hands, creating bread as he broke those loaves and fishes, feeding the multitude, standing before them and crying out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water." Wouldn't you have loved to walk with the Lord Jesus? Oh, I used to think, why wasn't I born back there? But you know, it kind of frightens me a bit when I think that, because if I'd been born back there, I might not have been a believer at all. I don't know what I would have thought of this carpenter out of Nazareth. But there must have been something wonderful about him. For he could stand on the shore of Galilee and say to some fishermen who were carrying out their duties as fishermen, repairing the nets, he just said to them, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they dropped their nets, left their father, left their boats, left their job, their income, and followed him. There must have been something wonderful about him. Let me tell you, there is something wonderful about him. He is altogether wonderful and altogether lovely. And Judas saw that. And he saw the works of the Master's hands in the lives of other people. And he betrayed him. Do you know, there's some of you very dangerously near that sin. You have seen the power of the Lord working in the lives of loved ones whom he has saved. Maybe your wife. Maybe your parents. Maybe friends. But you've seen their life changed. You've seen their life lived in the loveliness of Christ. You've seen the works of the Master's hands in the lives of others. And yet you refuse to bow the knee and receive him as Lord and Master of your life. And then betray him. Judas sinned against the love of the Master's heart. It's hard to believe this, but it's true. The Lord Jesus loved Judas. He loved him. For he loved the world of sinners. There wasn't a sinner born into the world that the Lord has not loved. And Judas sinned against the love of the Master's heart. He was always included in the blessings of the disciples. And the Lord Jesus knew everything that Judas was going to do, but you know, he never exposed him to the other disciples. He never took the disciples aside and says, you know, that Judas, you watch him. He's the one who's going to betray me. He never did. Never exposed them. The Lord Jesus loved Judas. He received the blessings from his hand. He was fed and nurtured and ministered to every day by the love of the Master's heart. And then he betrayed him. Do you realize that you, in that same way, and I have been blessed by the love of the Master's heart? Every day when you open your eyes in the morning, the Lord has already delivered to you a fresh load of compassion. Brand new, every day, for the Bible says his compassions are new every morning. A brother said to an old Christian that I know, he says, well, have you had a good day? The old man said, brother, if I open my eyes in the morning, that's a good day already. And he was speaking more truth than poetry. Well, some people in Greensboro tomorrow won't open their eyes in the morning. And you've opened your eyes this morning, you've ate the food he has given you, with your strength and health you've been able to work and earn a day's pay. I greatly fear that you've just absorbed all his benefit and never as much until this hour thanked him for all his beneficence. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but hasn't led you to repentance. All you do, some of you, you're like spiritual blotters. You soak up all the goodness of God and give them nothing back in return. That's very close to the sin of Judas. Judas sinned against the love of the Master's heart. But he loves you. He loves you passionately. He loves you personally. And he has proved it when he died upon the cross for your sins, that you might not perish. Judas sinned against the words of the Master's lips. Judas heard the Lord Jesus say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Judas sinned against those words and rejected the gift of everlasting life. Is that your sin tonight? I fear it is. There are some of you sitting here and you know the verses of the Bible. You know the truth of God. You know the words the Lord Jesus has said, and you're going on as though the Lord Jesus had never lived and had never died for your sin. Very close, my friend. Very close to the sin of Judas. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Judas heard this, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But Judas headed straight for judgment and rejected the way of salvation. Some of you in the meeting just like that. You know the gospel. You've been here before. You've heard the gospel, and God helping me, we have not tried to varnish it. We've sought to deliver it as from the word of God. And you know the gospel. And yet you've gone out night after night, and some of you week after week and month after month and year after year, you have known the truth of God and you're not saved. You're going through the motions of some religious form, just like Judas. And you have not experienced the power of the word of Christ in your life through faith in that precious word. The Lord Jesus has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you said, no, thank you. I would rather have the pleasures of this world. I would rather have a life of relaxation. I don't want to get too involved in this thing, you know. I don't mind going to church on Sunday. I don't mind the odd night meeting. I don't want to be committed to anything. Very close to the sin of Judas. The Lord Jesus gave him words of warning. And he said, it is, the Son of Man goeth as it is written,
But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Lord Jesus knew the ultimate end of the Christ rejecter, and he raises words of warning. It is not his anger that warns, it is his love that warns. And yet there are some of you coming to these meetings and you are not paying attention to the warnings. Night after night we have sought to bring the warnings of God's word. You come and you go, still Christ rejecters, very close to the sin of Judas. What about the end of Judas? He companied with the Son of God for 3.5 years. He preached the word of God himself, and he kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. You know, you can get very close to being saved. You can look saved. You can carry a big Bible. You can sit among the saved. You can act like the saved. Judas did it. You can kiss the very door of heaven and go to hell. Judas did. The Bible says Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. His price? The world says every man has his price. What was the price of Judas? I'm sure Judas, being a man of the bag, didn't ask the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. He knew the law, and he knew that the Pharisees and the chief priests knew the law. What is the law about the price of a man? Thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even to 60 years old. And the Lord Jesus was 33. Thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver. And if it be a female, then thine estimation shall be 30 shekels of silver. Not that she was intrinsically worthless, but that her time was worthless, since she had children to care for, children to bear and nurse. And so the service of a woman's slave was worthless, 30 pieces of silver. And if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him. And the priest did value the Son of God. And they said to Judas, we're not going to give you 50 pieces. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver, the price of a woman's slave. And thus they sought to heap insult upon the head of the Son of God. What is your estimate of Christ tonight? Well, he knows your estimate because he knows what your response is. Those who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart have opened their heart, they've received him, and they're living in joyous obedience to his will. And those who think little of Christ, they just leave him at arm's length and they don't receive him at all. It says in Isaiah 53, we esteemed him not. We estimated him at less value than any other man. How did the crowd esteem his value? They estimated his value at less than a murderer. They said, not Christ, not this, but give us Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer and a robber. What about the soldiers in Gabbatha? How did they estimate the value of Christ? The Bible says they set him at nothing. That was their value of Christ. And the chief priest says, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver, the price of a woman's slave. What is his own estimate of himself? A man's estimate of himself is rarely right. He either underestimates himself by humility or inflates his value by pride and arrogance. Very seldom can we estimate our own value correctly.
What is the Lord Jesus' estimate of himself? In Psalm 22 we find it. He said, I am a worm and no man. You see, he was taking your place and mine. Worms of the dust. He died for us. He took our place at Calvary. He was punished for us. He bore the judgment on the tree that you and I might escape that judgment and enter into heaven at the last. And yet there are some of you here and you know that. You know it as well as I know it. You could maybe even preach it. And yet you're not saved yet, some of you, because you've never actually received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith into your heart. What is the Father's estimate of Christ? Ah, this is right. Ephesians chapter 1, God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand. Here it is. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, not only in this age but also in that which is to come, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Little wonder that those who love him love to sing that chorus, far above all, far above all. God hath exalted him far above all. Jesus, my Savior, is far above all. What do the people in heaven think of the Lord Jesus? John was caught up into heaven. He was shown history in advance. And the Lord said, write it down in a book, and we have it in the book of the Revelation. And John says, what I saw in heaven, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb to receive riches, strength, wisdom, power, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne. And the four living creatures said it, and every believer can say it. Amen. This is right. And they fell down and worshipped him. What do you think of Christ? What's your estimate of Christ tonight? Have you sold him for something? Are you sitting there tonight out of Christ without a Savior? What have you sold him for? 30 pieces of silver. For the Lord of life they gave. 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. But that was the priestly value of the Holy One of God. And they weighed it out in the temple. The price of the Savior's blood. 30 pieces of silver lay in Iscariot's hand. 30 pieces of silver and the price of an armed band. Like a lamb that is brought to the slaughter, led the Holy Son of God at midnight from the garden where his sweat had been like blood. 30 pieces of silver burned on the traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver, but oh, it is hellish gain. I've sinned and betrayed the guiltless, he cried with a fevered voice, and he cast them down in the temple and ran to a madman's death. 30 pieces of silver lay in the house of God. 30 pieces of silver, but oh, it was the price of blood. And so for a place to bury the strangers in, they gave the price of their own Messiah who lay in a borrowed grave. May not be for silver, and it may not be for gold, but still by the tens of thousands, the Prince of Life is sold. Sold for a godless friendship. Sold for a selfish aim. Sold for a fleeting trifle, sold for an empty name, sold in the mart of science, sold in the seat of power, sold at the shrine of fortune,
sold in pleasure's bower. Sold where the awful bargain none but God's eye can see. Ponder my soul the question. Shall he be sold by thee? A few moments we're going to rise and go out of that door. Thank God for everyone who has evaluated the Lord Jesus rightly and have bowed before him and received him as Lord and Savior. Is there a Judas hiding there, betraying the Son of God, selling him for some passing pleasure, some darling sin, some personal wish, some ambition, some stubbornness, some argument? Oh, my friend, if Judas just had one more opportunity tonight, like you have, what do you think he would do? Will you sell your soul to the devil? Will you sell the Son of God for a trifle? I call upon you tonight. Do not commit the sin of Judas. There are millions who do, and I hope that you will not do so tonight. But receive him by faith. Obey his word, and you'll be numbered. Numbered with the redeemed in heaven to be with him forevermore. May you be wise and do so tonight for his name's sake. Shall we pray?